for this. And over the next few days, we're going to be covering this course on dreams and visions. It's entitled Understanding Dreams and Visions. And this is a course that I developed at the college that I opened a few years ago, Grace Ministries Bible College. And you can go online and visit the Bible College, www.jmmgrace.com. There's information about the Bible College on the table out front as you were coming in. You can get the information, read about it, and so forth. One of the things that the Lord has told me as far as the way the school operates, we do not charge tuition. We do not charge for textbooks. We don't charge for any of the materials. Any money that comes in, it's between the student and the Lord. And I'll just let you know ahead of time that the Lord showed me that this is a test. This is a part of the test that He is working in the lives of the students. He said, so many Christians have cried out to me, oh God, if I could just go to Bible college, if I could just, He said, He's going to make this available to them. And many of them have said that they couldn't because I just can't afford it, God, but if I could, I would go. And He says, I'm removing this financial barrier. Now we're going to find out how serious they are. So we don't charge for anything, no admission fees, nothing. And I'm not saying that to try to, I'm just letting you know where this originated, just for your information's sake. And our objectives in this are to help Christians better understand the manner by which God communicates to them through dreams and visions. And we're also going to learn how to discern spiritual dreams and visions. In other words, discern the difference between spiritual dreams and a Taco Bell dream, something like that. Trust me, you're going to have a lot of those, and you have. And then some of the dreams that you've had, they're generally of God. It's just that you didn't think they were because they were too bizarre and so on and so forth. But we're going to understand that because the third thing we're going to be focusing on is interpreting dreams and visions for their spiritual implication and meaning. Now, let me just share a few things with you here tonight. I hadn't intended on opening first in Acts chapter 2, but let's do that. Acts chapter 2. I'm sure many of you know where we're headed in this. Day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and begins to preach. This is after the rushing mighty wind and the people are speaking in tongues and so forth. And he stands up and he says, in verse 16, because a lot of the people that heard this and observed it, they thought that the ones that came out of the upper room were drunk and that they didn't know what they were doing and making fun of them and so forth. And so Peter stands up and he says, look, these people aren't drunk, but, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he goes on and says, on my servants, my handmaids, maidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, one of the things that I want to point out in this, I don't know that we'll go into a whole lot of detail on this part, but where it talks about your daughters prophesy, young men visions, and old men dream dreams, don't misunderstand that. How can I say this? The King James in this, it can be misleading because he's not specifically identifying gender, although that's the way that they interpreted it. Those phrases, men, women, young men, and so forth, handmaidens, and so forth, this, the whole way that was written was not exclusive to just, okay, the women will do this, and the men will do that, the young men will do this, and the old men will do that. What it's talking about is, look, this is what's going to happen in the body of Christ, and it's not going to be relegated to just one group or one gender. When my spirit is poured out upon all flesh, these things are going to take place, and I'm no respecter of persons. I'll use men, women, boys, girls, I'll even use children to get my word out. Now, one of the things, just a little side journey here, you know what happened here on the day of Pentecost? Rushing mighty wind, they come out speaking in tongues, and Peter stands up and he says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes it almost word for word, but here's what's interesting. There wasn't anything said there about tongues. Joel didn't prophesy anything about tongues. How did Peter know? So you're going to tell us? How did Peter know that tongues was a manifestation? How did he know that? Well, For one thing, Jesus told them they'd speak in tongues. Remember that? And he also told them that the Holy Spirit would come and do things for them and minister to them in ways that he hadn't ministered to them and teach them and so on and so forth. Here's what I'm getting at in this. He has drawn a connection in here between tongues, dreams, visions, and prophesying. Now, I'm just going to say this right now. Later on, we'll clarify some of these things. But if you eliminate the aspect of tongues, you are eliminating the ability to fully operate in the realm of the Spirit in the area of dreams, visions, and prophesying. Because this is one of the main... Remember, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And so He ministers primarily to us, not 100% exclusively, but primarily to us. He ministers on a spirit-to-spirit level. That's how He desires to minister to us. So if we eliminate the aspect of tongues, we are immediately eliminating our ability to flow more freely in the area of dreams, visions, and in prophecy. Now, this prophecy by Joel talks about in the last days. And then Peter refers to this, you know, the last days. And we've been talking about how that we're in the last days, and we've been in the last days, you know, for a long time. Because back then in the Old Testament, they thought they were in the last days. And we found out, well, not really. Because we're in the last days more than they were in the last days. I mean, we're in more last days than they were in last days, but they were in last days, okay? So we're more last than they are. Well, have you ever felt like, and I know as you get older you kind of feel this way, but does it seem like things are going faster? Well, there's a reason for that. And one of the things that is so hard to explain is spiritual operation to natural mind. Now, I'm not saying how do you do this? It's when God shows you something that's happening in the realm of the spirit, but in the realm of the natural, it makes no sense because you can't explain it. This is, you know, science. They don't believe in God. Don't believe because you can't prove Him with science. Yes, I can. Do you have science? Yes, we do. Where'd it come from? There's your proof. Things are going faster. And if I say, if in explaining this, it kind of doesn't sound like it makes a whole lot of sense, just pray about it. And God, He will help you understand. Things are going faster. But the reason they're going faster is because things are being accelerated in the realm of the Spirit. Well, as you know, everything in the natural originated in the realm of the Spirit because God is a Spirit. And in Genesis chapter 1, God began creating, and everything that was created first in the realm of the Spirit in His mind and released by the power of His words. So spiritual mind, spiritual heart, and spiritual words created natural existence. So everything about the natural is wrapped up within the realm of the Spirit. The natural is encompassed by the realm of the Spirit. And this is one of the things that when you go through and you begin to read some of the things that Paul wrote and some of the things that Peter wrote, you can begin to see this more clearly, how that God gave them an understanding of the connection between the Spirit and the natural that most Christians simply do not understand. Well, things are being accelerated in the realm of the Spirit. When I say accelerated, it does not mean that time is going faster in the realm of the Spirit, because in the realm of the Spirit, there is no time. So what does it mean that things are being accelerated in the realm of the Spirit? I don't know. I really don't understand that. Because all of us are governed, as far as our natural existence, all of us are governed by time. And there's no way you can avoid that. When we begin to operate in the realm of the Spirit, that's when we begin to circumvent natural law. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. In the natural realm, you cannot cause someone blind from birth to begin to see. But if you step into the realm of the Spirit and begin to operate in the realm of the Spirit, you can move upon somebody's eyes that they don't even have eyes and cause them to have eyes, because you're operating now from the Spirit to the natural as opposed from the natural into the realm of the Spirit. So things in the Spirit are accelerating. And what's happening is, even though scientifically, light has not changed speed. Well, I know they can prove light is slowing down by, you know, one parsec per billion years. But for all intents and purposes, light is not slowing down. Therefore, time is not slowing down as we know it. But because time is a natural thing, and the things of the natural are encased in the realm of the Spirit, and things are accelerating in the realm of the Spirit, it's causing things to happen faster in the realm of the natural, though those things cannot be measured. But you can tell it in your spirit. See? This is one of the reasons why it's so important to become so so spiritually in tune with the things of God, in tune with the Spirit of God, because He can show you what's happening. Think of it like this. He is what? The Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. How does He know what's going to happen before it happens? Because He exists in a realm where things don't happen according to a timetable. Now, things are accelerating in the realm of the Spirit, both in the positive and in the negative. Here's why. Satan exists in the realm of the Spirit. He is not your mother-in-law, trust me. Satan exists in the realm of the Spirit. Your mother-in-law may be in league, but he is... Satan exists in the realm of the Spirit. When things are accelerating in the realm of the Spirit, he is caught up in it and there is nothing he can do. If there was something he could do, don't you think he would stop the book of Revelation from ever happening? He's not stupid. He can read. Quite frankly, he knows the Bible better than most Christians. Didn't he quote it to Jesus? Satan is caught up in this thing, and there's nothing he can do. Do you as you look out across this world, remember how Jesus prophesied that earthquakes in diverse places, and that there would be all kinds of natural disasters? Have we not seen this increase in recent years? Now, in the natural, there is no explanation. It's just, I know, it's the global warming. I got news for you. You can drive all the cars you want to. You're going to eventually have global warming anyway. How do you know that, Brother Martin? I can prove it. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. When Adam sinned, that sin released death. Over in Romans, it talked about through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. That word world, in the Greek, it means the sum total of the material universe. That means everything that you can see and what you can't see, no matter how powerful your telescope, everything was corrupted by the power of death that was released through that sin when Adam committed that transaction. So what's happened is, this entire universe is winding down. Second law of thermodynamics. Everything is in a constant state of degeneration. And science can't really tell you why. Because if science was correct about the Big Bang, then everything would be in a constant state of acceleration and improvement, but it's not. Everything is in a constant state of degradation. Okay, now, this planet, even without the book of Revelation, would eventually corrupt and destroy. It would happen. But because of things accelerating in the realm of the Spirit, both positive and negative, the negative aspect, the release of sin, didn't Jesus say sin would increase? And throughout the Bible, we see prophecies about an increase of sin. And that's because Satan's caught up in this acceleration, and more people are becoming more sensitive to the realm of the Spirit on his end, along with more Christians becoming more sensitive to the realm of the Spirit on God's end, and you're having a great clash taking place, and the results of it are here in the natural. We're suffering from it. You can talk about glory all you want to, but we are suffering for it in the realm of the natural, saint and sinner alike. Because we are not yet in a glorified state of existence. Now that day is coming, hallelujah. But until that time, we are living in this world. Things are getting past. Have you ever been to the grocery store and seen those, like this big, it looks like a giant funnel, and you put a coin on it and it goes around and around and keeps going faster and faster until it, you know, drops down into that hole? That is a perfect example of what is happening now. how things are accelerating. And what's happening is the realm of the natural is accelerating to a climatic point. Peter prophesied about it when he said even the elements would be dissolved. What he's literally saying there is that the molecular structure of this entire universe is going to be consumed by a fire. Now, what do you think that fire is? It's the glory of God. God prophesied in the Old Testament that His glory would be known throughout this world. And what's happening is through the these end times, more and more of God's glory is being released in this world. Satan's fighting hard to prevent it. But more and more of God's glory is being released. Well, right along with this acceleration in the realm of the Spirit and acceleration of God's glory being released, there is an acceleration in the area of the dreams and the visions and the prophesying, because Joel said it was going to happen and Peter confirmed it in Acts chapter 2. And so what you're seeing now is this. And I know that this church, you folks have been quite, I'll say it this way, quite involved in this whole thing of the dreams and the visions. That's because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's not just because your pastor understands these things. It's not just because he's taught about these things and others have taught about these things and you've come to a greater head knowledge. It's because in the realm of the Spirit, you are coming to a greater spiritual knowledge of the things of God. And because this is a prophecy that's being fulfilled, there is an increase in dreams and visions and prophesying. But now remember this. Whatever God does, Satan exactly counterfeits. This is one of the dangers in this area of dreams, visions, and prophesying. If Satan can find people who are caught up in this for the right reason, I mean, they're seeking God and they're coming to a greater understanding that God operates in these ways, he's going to try to influence them over in his realm of dreams, visions, and prophesying. I mean, didn't he try to influence Jesus? He influenced the first man, Adam. He tried to influence the second man, the last man, Adam. Only it didn't work that second time. Likewise, in the realm of dreams and visions, Satan is going to work increasingly harder to release his dreams and visions. Now, I'm sure you're all aware that there is a tremendous increase in the area of interest in psychic phenomenon. And a lot of Christians want to debunk that. Nah, that's just a bunch of hokum. No, it's not. Because you can find in Scripture people who are operating on Satan's side of prophesying, of visions. Use the term witchcraft if you want. But it's going to increase on the negative as well as on the positive here in these last days. This is why it is so important for us to be standing on a scriptural foundation for everything we know, believe, understand, and accept concerning dreams, visions, and prophesying. Because whenever a dream or a vision takes place in the person's life, no matter who it is, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. Whenever a dream or a vision takes place in a person's life, it is for the purpose of prophesying. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It's for the purpose of you prophesying God's will into your own life or into your life and to the lives of others. In other words, God can give you a dream or a vision that's related really just for you, or he can give you one that's going to be related to a lot of other people as well. If we don't have a foundation of truth for this, then it's going to be much easier for us to be led astray. This is why this is such a critical thing. What I have found in the body of Christ, the first time I taught this, and we'll mention this again later on, the first time that I taught this course, when it was over, I had Christians come to me, some of the students at the college came to me and said, you know, when we first started this, I was kind of leery because, you know, this dreams and vision stuff, it sounds all new agey, sounds all this, you know, psychic stuff. You know, I wasn't so sure where you were going to go with it. But the fact that I'd already been through a whole year of the Bible college, I'd learned to trust you. So I stayed with the course, and I'm glad I did. And so a lot of Christians, their understanding is so far off base when it comes to this whole thing of dreams and visions. A lot of there might even be some of you in here tonight. You're just not so sure about this. Well, you've read the Bible, but I want to point something out to you. There are more dreams and visions in the Bible than there are sermons. There are more dreams and visions in the Bible. How can I say this? There are more dreams and visions in the Bible than any other single act of God. More dreams and visions. Now, one of the things that you're going to find, okay, let me just give you an example. And the Lord appeared unto Pastor DeLarue in a vision. That's verse 1. Verse 2. And Pastor LaRue stood before the people on Sunday morning and began to speak what the Lord had shown him. So for the next 40 verses, you've got Pastor LaRue talking. But those 40 verses are based upon the very first verse, and the Lord appeared unto Pastor LaRue in a vision. There are more dreams and visions in the Bible than any other single kind of move of God. Because when you begin to read through Scripture, the entire book of Revelation, it's a vision. That whole book is a vision. Daniel. I mean, look how much is contained in Daniel as far as that whole book, almost that whole book, is vision. And you go on, you see other things. Remember Joseph. Remember in the Old Testament, Joseph, he didn't have a dream. He didn't have a vision, but he got the interpretation of the dream for the one who did. And the one who did didn't want anything to do with God. What a lot of Christians don't seem to understand is that God can give godly, spiritual dreams and visions to the lost and to the born again. Wow. A lot of Christians, see, it's like sometimes we get born again and we create our own little club and say, well, you know, you're lost. God can't speak to you. God can't hear your prayers. I beg to differ. He heard my prayer when I called out to be born again. Sometimes we, over time as Christians, it's like we forget what it's like to be lost. In other words, we start excluding the lost from the things of God. And Jesus said, hold on here. God makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. God can and will give dreams and visions to lost and born-again people. Now, that may mess up with some people's theology. But every person in the Old Testament who had a dream or vision from God, guess what? They were lost. There wasn't one of them born again. Sometimes we forget about... Anyway. Turn over to Job 33. Now, we will get back to Acts later on in this study. And what we're going to look at here in Job, we'll get back to it later on in this study. As I was sharing earlier, there's an increase in the positive and the negative in the realm of the spirit. And that's not just in the area of the dreams and the visions, but it includes that area as well. Satan, you know how in the book of Revelation it talks about, you know, the false prophet. Why do they call him a false prophet? Think about it. He's prophesying falsely. Duh. Do you remember when Jesus prophesied? And I won't go into this teaching, but back over there in Matthew, he talks about how that in the last days, that there would be prophets that would rise up. And he said, if possible, even the very elect would be deceived. What he was not saying is that it's not possible for the very elect to be deceived. What he was saying is that these false prophets are going to rise up. And every person, every member of the body of Christ, the elect, whom it's possible to deceive, they are going to be deceived. He was prophesying that there are Christians who are going to be deceived by false prophets, and the reason they're going to be deceived is because the false prophets are going to present themselves as being good people. Now, in the book of Revelation, I don't think the false prophet's going to present himself as being a Christian, but there are prophets today who present themselves as being of God. And they're prophesying things that are not of God, and this is a fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. Now, when he was giving this warning, basically what he was saying is this, if I could paraphrase, he was saying, now listen, you guys need to know this, that there are people going to rise up in my name, and they are going to prophesy as though from me. And they're going to be prophesying. Notice he didn't say that the lost would be deceived. He said the very elect would be deceived. He was speaking to the body of Christ, and he was saying, listen, you need to understand. They're going to be speaking to you, not the lost. They're going to be speaking to the very elect. How are we going to do that? Like I'm doing here tonight. They're going to be in your churches. They're going to be on your television sets. They're going to be on your radio stations. You're going to have books and tapes and other forms of media to where their voices are going to be heard throughout this world. But they're going to be false prophets because they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're giving ear to the wrong spirits. And they're responding to the wrong visions and dreams and prophesying out of those things. Didn't Paul warn Timothy that the day is coming that they're going to turn away from what is right to those who will simply tell them what they want to hear? That fits right in line with what Jesus was prophesying about, how that the very elect are going to be deceived. Again, this all goes back to the dreams and visions things and why it is so important for us to have this knowledge and this understanding. How impressive is it when somebody stands up and they begin to tell you how that they had an encounter with God? And they begin to tell you about a dream that they had. And they're not lying. They had the dream. The problem is, spiritually, they haven't discerned that this dream didn't come from God. It came from the other side. It came from Satan, from some demons. And they stand up and they begin to present this thing as though it's a dream from God. And then we sit and we listen to this, and they're detailing it with such imagery and such clarity. And we listen to this. It's like, oh my goodness. Wow. Listen to this man speak for God. It's so, and you know why we get so caught up in that and why it's so impressive? It's because we're not used to having it ourselves. Well, I've never had anything like that. So if he has, he must be in tune with God. Thing is, if you understand that God will move in your life with dreams and visions just like he will the false prophets, you can come to the place of being able to discern a godly dream from a demonic dream, no matter who is telling it to you. And this is another form of protection in the realm of the Spirit for us. Didn't Jesus say that one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit would be to show you all things and guide you into all truth and show you things to come? Don't you think that would include somebody speaking to you out of a dream they had? And do you think the Holy Spirit would just stand back and say, well, I can't do anything about this. They're just going to have to sit and listen. No, you've got to understand something. Somebody stands up and they begin detailing, I had this vision from God. And they begin to tell you about this vision from God that they had. And it sounds so good. It sounds so real. It even maybe reminds you of something that you heard read about in the Old Testament. You think, man, listen to this guy. And if the guy is wrong, don't you think the Holy Spirit is doing flip-flops and jumping jacks and whatever on the inside of you to try to get you to realize this isn't of God? Don't receive it! But if you're so caught up in the words of the man as opposed to the unction of the Holy Spirit, his words, that man's words, will be sown into your heart and you'll begin to receive them as being truth. And what you've done is open the door for deception. And it's going to be very difficult then at that point for the Holy Spirit to get you out of it. The reason is because you have become convinced it's truth. So if the Holy Spirit begins to convince you that something you heard is not truth, but you think it's truth, aren't you going to reject what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you? This whole thing of dreams and visions, it's so very important. Look here in Job 33, verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice. But what's the result? Yet man perceiveth it not. Any of you ever felt like God never speaks to me? Have you ever considered that God has spoken to you once, yea, twice? But you have not perceived it? What is it about you that God doesn't want to talk to you? What have you done so horrible that he's decided to, you know, zip it up? Leave them to their own devices. I don't care that my son died, shed his blood for them. I don't care that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, got my life and nature on the inside. I just don't like them. So if you want to hear something, go to Pastor LaRue. I'm had it with you. Some Christians actually think it's that way. You've got to understand, God is trying his best to get you to hear what he's speaking. He's not trying to speak. He's trying to get us to hear. That's another good reason to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you hear what God is speaking. It says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet a man perceiveth it not." Now look at this next verse. "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men." Now let me just pass this right here. We will get into this later on in more detail. This phrase, deep sleep, this right here is one of the most incredible examples of prophecy you're ever going to see in Scripture anywhere. Here's why. It wasn't until the 20th century that they discovered this thing called rapid eye movement or REM sleep. That's where dreaming takes place. Job prophesied the thing centuries ago, thousands of years ago. In fact, I'll just point something out to you, and you can read the book of Job later and really try to hear God to show this to you. But in the book of Job are some of the most incredible, phenomenal prophecies in all of Scripture, and yet they don't come across as prophecies. Here he's prophesying about when you dream. Well, you read that and you're just like, okay, deep sleep, whoopee, what's in the next verse? Anything I can use? It's like, wait a minute, I'm trying to tell you something here. How did Job get this? He didn't sit around with Sigmund Freud. How'd he get it? The man must have heard from God. See, a lot of people read that first part there in the book of Job. It's like, the thing I feared the most. See, there he wasn't walking in faith. And yet the man had enough revelation to give us scientific discoveries thousands of years before science discovered them. He talks about the circle of the earth. In the Hebrew, that's talking about the earth is round. That's literally what it means. And so here, you know, you had people for hundreds of years afraid to sail too far in the ocean because they thought they'd go off the end. You ever heard the phrase, go off the deep end? Okay. In fact, did you know that there today is this thing called the Flat Earth Society? I don't know if they still believe that or not, but nevertheless, for centuries, thousands of years, people, it wasn't until just what we'll call modern human history that we figured out the earth really is round. It's like, well, for crying out loud, just read the Bible. He tells you it's round. Oh, we didn't know that people dreamed until they got to REM sleep. Well, for crying out loud, it's right here. Read Job. No, that's a depressing book. It's got revelation, man. When deep sleep falls upon men in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Listen to what he's saying here. It's like, let me just paraphrase. This isn't the perfect Hebrew explanation, okay? Let me paraphrase it. Here's God. I have spoken to them once. I've spoken to them twice. If I have to say it again, that's it. They're not listening. They just won't listen to a thing I say. So what are you going to do? I'll wait till they fall asleep. Then they won't be awake to argue with me. I will give them revelation knowledge in a dream. I will paint them a picture. I'll have cows jumping over the moon, forks running away with the spoon, all kinds of things. And as I'm doing this, I'm going to be revealing to them what I want them to know. Now look what he says here. Then he openeth the ears of men. Now that word ears, it literally means ears, but he's speaking about their understanding, their comprehension, their ability to receive. Listen, once you've had a dream, you've had it. I'm not saying you remembered it, but you had it. You ever wake up, I was having a dream. What was that dream? Oh, I just can't remember that dream. Remember the Old Testament, the king, Pharaoh, went to Joseph. Remember, this is one of the craziest stories. Calls all of his, you know, science guys together, and he says, I had a dream, and I need to know the interpretation. And they said, okay, tell us. He said, well, I just did. I don't know. I want you to tell me the dream, and I want you to tell me the interpretation. And these guys are like, whoo, do what? They were exasperated. And the king, he says, well, fine, if you can't tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation, I'll kill you. It's like, okay, somebody come up something with quick, since he doesn't remember it, he won't know if we're telling him the truth or not. So you have these dreams, and it's like, you know, you had a dream, and you remember a part of it. A pink dog. What's a pink dog? You remember part of it, and you get frustrated. It's like, that had to have been a good dream. Well, don't you think the Holy Spirit knows what you were dreaming and has the capacity to remind you and bring it back to your conscience remembrance? He says, he openeth the ears of men. In other words, once you've had a dream, you've had it. It's like God has deposited this in you, whether you ever remember it or not. God has placed it in you. Now, I'm not going to create a doctrine with this one, but this is just something to think about. Since he's given us a dream that he says seals our instruction, or in other words, confirms his will, does that mean that I'm now accountable because I know his will even though I don't know his will? In other words, if I've had the dream, it's in there. So does that mean that I'm now accountable for doing what I can to understand this whole thing about dreams and visions so that I can tap into that dream wherein he has revealed his plan for my life for the rest of my life? Is it possible? Now, don't get on a guilt trip over this one, okay? But I truly believe that a lot of people who have been crying out to God, God, please tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And you pray I won't say that. You pray and you ask God for a sign. I will say that. And you still don't know what to do? Have you ever considered the possibility he's been telling you in dreams? But you just don't know it. You're looking for something else. You're looking for his will in all the wrong places. You're looking for something else, and here he is night after night giving you dreams. It's like, okay, here's another one. Yesterday it was a pink dog. Tomorrow it's going to be a pink cow. Next week it's going to be a pink elephant. I mean, how many animals do I have to go through and paint them pink before you catch on to this thing? So, is it possible that the fact we as Christians don't understand these things, we're missing out? I mean, you can't deny what he's saying right here in Scripture. He says, this again, this is prophecy. It's prophecy. And he's saying, listen, in a dream. Oh, let me just throw this out. You know Job's friends? You know the ones we talk so poorly about? You need to go back and read some of the things that they wrote, because some of the things they wrote were prophetic and godly. It's just that they were mixing their metaphors. In other words, what I mean is, some of what they said was good, and some of what they said was bad. Some was right on, and some was right off. You have to discern. You can't dismiss everything Job's friends said, because some of the things they said were right. Some were not. You know, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. And so here we see, he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. In other words, he provides to you, he confirms to you his will. God, what do I do? I'll give you a dream and tell you. He seals their instruction. Confirms it. This, you want to know? This is it. Well, God, how am I supposed to understand this? Well, that's where the interpretation part comes into the dreams. But remember, Joseph gave the interpretation to Pharaoh. We can get interpretations. And is it possible that because Christians, in the, generally the body of Christ, we are so far out of touch with this whole thing of dreams and visions that God's not able to use us the way he was even able to use Joseph? Joseph wasn't even born again, let alone filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet Joseph, he was able to tell Pharaoh the dream he had and give him the interpretation. So here we are as Christians. If in the last days God's going to pour his spirit out on all flesh, should we, and you know Joseph is a type and shadow of Christ. You understand that? Should we not at least have the operation of the type and shadow in our lives? Should we not be able to help people in this area of interpreting dreams and visions? Sure we should. God seals their instruction. Seals their instruction. Seals it. In other words, this is it. This is my will. There is no other option. There is no other choice. This is it. I'm telling you what I want you to know for you. I'm telling you. You want to know if you should quit your job and go into full-time ministry. Well, before you destroy your family, let me give you this dream. And you want to know what that dream is, where you were sloshing around in a swamp and you heard the cries of your wife and children, "Daddy, help me! Daddy, help me!" And you heard the growls of an alligator. And you want to know the interpretation? The interpretation is this. Get a job, lazy man. He who doesn't work shouldn't eat. That is your interpretation. You are not ready for full-time ministry. And you're never going to be because I don't want you leaving secular employment. I don't want you standing behind a pulpit. Do you understand that? I am God. I know what I'm doing. He seals their instruction. Why? Verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose. In other words,
I know what I'm going to do for God. Travel the world and preach the gospel.
God says, I want you selling vacuum cleaners as an evangelist. No, but can't do that, no. See, an evangelist travels the world, makes lots of money in the offering, sells lots of tapes, all, you know, nice suits and all this television. I mean, that's what an evangelist does, God. Don't you understand this? I mean, don't you ever watch television, God? He says, yes, too much. He says, no, you don't understand the ministry of an evangelist. Not all evangelists are called to be full-time in ministry. Because quite frankly, you go door-to-door selling vacuum cleaners as my Holy Ghost anointed, doing the works of my Son Jesus Christ evangelist, and you're going to walk into the home and lead people to Jesus, get their children healed, prophesy into their lives, and lead them to a life with me.
But that does not fit the popular definition of an evangelist.
God says, if you let me define these ministries and explain how to operate in them, you'll be very successful. That's why sometimes I have to operate through dreams to seal your instruction, to withdraw you from your purpose, what you want to do. I can remember, for me, and during the course of teaching all of this, there are going to be time, I'm going to be sharing with you some dreams and visions that I've had. One in particular, I'll just kind of let you know ahead of time, guys, sometimes it's hard to get the interpretation for these things. And there's one event that happened to me I'm going to share with you later on. It's been like 40 years, and I'm still waiting. There was another one. Oh, well, thanks, Brother Martin. That is so encouraging. Now, no, please don't. Don't. I'll take the blame for not understanding, okay? Then there was another one that took about 15 to 20 years before I finally got the understanding. And oh my gosh, when I got the understanding, it's like, man, oh man. It had an impact on me. When I share it with you, it may not have the same impact on you. But God wants to withdraw us from our purpose because all too often we think, okay, God, here I am. Let's just use this church as an example, just because you guys can relate to this, okay? And this is not prophecy. This is not, thus saith the Lord. You've got a vision for a new building, do you not? I mean, not only do you have it in your mind, but you can go touch the thing, can you not? I mean, if you want to get really weird, you can lick the walls if you want to. That is how real this building is. This is ours. It even tastes spiritual. Hallelujah. So you have a church. They got a vision for a building. They need a building. It's not a lust. It's a need. It's a real thing. It's like, we found what we want. It's right here. God, do you see that? This is it. God says, That's not it. Yeah, it is. Because it's available. Good location. It's got all the space we need. And the price is right. So, in Jesus' name I claim my blessing. In Jesus' name I claim my blessing. Oh, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you rich, after your sake of being poor. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I claim my millions. And God's up in heaven saying, oh, no, here we go again. So he gives you a dream of an empty field in the middle of nowhere. God, you don't understand. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I will never eat tacos before I go to bed again. God says, well, you don't get it. That's your new location. God, not only is it an empty field, but ain't nobody around it. There's only one road that leads to it and one that leads away. What do you mean that's our field? Our place? Our location? How can it be? Why do I keep having this dream every night of me standing in this field preaching, turning in circles and preaching, and I can't see anything but just grass and weeds? God says, because that's your place. And the place where you're standing as you turn in circles, that's your pulpit. I don't want your location there. Because in 10 years... Starbucks is moving their headquarters right next to that field. And a new highway is going to be cut through. And a new subdivision of $3 million homes is going to be built. I don't want you there.
But God, do you know how much money that's going to take?
If it's my dream for you, don't you think I got it? After all, I'm trying to seal my instruction for you and draw you away from your purpose because I'm not financing your purpose. But I will finance mine. See, you've got to understand something. We're it. If God's going to build a church, if he's going to do whatever he's going to do, he does it through people. If you go through Scripture, just read the Bible. God has never done anything independent of a human being. Old Testament to New, he has never done anything independent of a human being. And guys, I got news for you. Sometimes he's used lost people. I mean, let me put it this way. In an Old Testament term, he's used Gentiles over Jews at times to get his will accomplished. Remember, somebody help me out here. Remember Abraham and Sarah and the king, Abimelech? Was it Abimelech that took Abraham's wife, Sarah? Remember he had a dream? Yeah. We're going to get to that later on. One of the first things God said to him in a dream, you're a dead man. I mean, you don't need interpretation for that one. I wish my dreams were that clear. Maybe you don't. One of the things that you're going to find, this passage that I just read to you here in Job, this is kind of maybe a little side journey. Oh, Lord, hurry. This passage in Job that we just read, this few verses, depending upon what version of the Bible you read, they totally butcher the interpretation here.
I'm talking totally in one version. I forget which one it is. Actually, more than one version. It says that he torments people in dreams. Now, if all my teaching is going to be from the King James. Now, guys, you can have your own opinions if you want to. It's totally up to you. I won't be mad at you. I love you. So will God. But in my research and my studies, the King James is the best English interpretation, translation of the Greek and the Hebrew. It is not 100% accurate in the terminology that we use today. But when it comes to, you got to remember, these guys were writing things back in the 1600s, and things meant different. They had different meanings back then. It was just, you know, a different culture. But what I'm getting at is this. This whole thing with the dreams and visions and the prophesying, everybody that comes up with a version of the Bible, they tell you it's accurate. But if you, I'll just let you in on a little secret here. Some people don't know this. The only way that you can copyright written material is if it is a minimum of 10% different than the original. So for them to copyright new versions of the Bible, it has to be a minimum 10% different from the King James. King James is not copyrighted. The maps might be copyrighted, but the King James itself is not copyrighted. Now, what I'm getting at is this. When you get into Scripture and you start studying this whole thing of dreams and visions, right along with that is the fact you better watch out how you're letting, quote, God speak to you through your Bible. And I've had many people come to me over time and say, well, you know, my Bible doesn't say that. So what's your Bible say? And it, you know, well, it says he torments people in dreams. And I don't think God torments people in dreams. He's trying to seal your instruction. Here's the problem. Many times people will take, how many of you understand the word green in the English can have more than one meaning? Green with envy. I was, you know, green. I was literally painted green, or I was green because I was sick at my stomach. You know, different meanings for the word green. Well, likewise, in the Greek and the Hebrew, it's the same way. Some of those words had different meanings. It's not as much the same way as it is in the English. But sometimes people will take a word in the Hebrew or the Greek, and they'll look at maybe the very first definition of that word, and they'll apply it to the passage, when in reality, you can't do that. I mean, you absolutely can't do that. You have to, listen, this, you have to leave it in context. You have to leave what God's Word says in context. Well, when it comes to understanding dreams and visions, leaving God's Word in context is extremely critical when it comes to understanding God's platform for understanding dreams and visions. Because if you get off center with the Word, then you're going to come away preaching and teaching something that does not line up with what God has established. God says He seals your instructions. God's trying to get these things across to us. He's going to work in us through dreams and visions. Now, I realize that tonight we really haven't gotten into the syllabus.
Yes, might I buy it?
Well, pretty slick, wasn't it? Buy this, you need it. Just not tonight. Buy this, you need it. I knew that tonight this was going to open differently. I knew it was tonight. I've known it for some time that it was going to open differently. I just didn't know exactly. Some of the things that I shared with you tonight, I didn't know I was supposed to share them until during praise and worship when I was standing right there worshiping the Lord. During this course, we're going to understand so much. And sometimes I like to throw out a hook to try and draw people in. Do you know that it's possible? And don't anybody throw anything at me when I say this, because I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. Do you know it's possible to communicate with the dead in dreams and visions?
The Bible says to kill people that do that.
I know what the Bible says. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who appeared to Jesus? Who? Moses and Elijah. Who else saw them? Peter, James, and John. Now, nobody was asleep at that time. But what I'm, and now listen, don't go home. Grandma, are you there? Grandma? Please.
Wait till we teach it. It's not about seeking for it. It's about when it happens. Can it happen? Yes, and I'm going to share with you during whenever we get to that point, I'm going to share with you two events in my life where someone who had died appeared to me. And I knew it was God. And when I share it with you, it's going to make all the sense in the world. You don't seek for these encounters. What else do you not seek for? Dreams and visions. Now, here's what I mean. If you start seeking for the supernatural before you're spiritually prepared to receive it, somebody is going to step in between you and God to try and get you off track. Too many Christians have gotten off track because they've sought the supernatural before they have sought the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to guide them into where God wants them. So what I'm saying is this. If you start trying to have dreams and trying to have visions, I promise you, you'll have them. But it may not be from the source that you desire. We are finished for tonight, so would everybody please stand? That was the introduction. This is my first and final closing for tonight.